Good morning, everyone. So good to see you. Welcome to Monroe. If it's your first time here, we're glad that you're here. If it's your 45th time, we're glad that you're here, too. Just reflecting a little bit on that song we just sang, Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. Right? And that He would show us what it is that we need to see about who we are and who we might become in Him. And that could be a scary thing. Who we really are being revealed. I think it would be a scary thing if there wasn't grace and mercy and forgiveness involved with it. But we believe that that is true. So when we look in the mirror of our heart, and God looks at that too, He has the power of His Spirit to do something about it, to make necessary changes. So that's my prayer this morning, that the Lord would just speak to us, that He would encourage us and challenge us, but also convict us. As we talk about community and our relationship in and to the community, and we're going to look at a series of images these next couple weeks in the Scriptures that'll help us figure that out or sort that out or address that. What is our relationship to the world in which we live, in which we find ourselves? Whether that be a school community, whether that be a condominium community, whether that be a business community, a nice cul-de-sac community. Who are we called to be? What are we called to do as followers of Jesus Christ? People who confess Him as our Lord and Savior. So this morning we're going to begin and we're going to look at an image that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 5. Verse 13. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to that. Otherwise, I invite you just to listen to this simple yet profound verse. Statement that Jesus makes in Matthew 5. He says this. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men." You are the salt of the earth, Jesus says. Jesus is notorious for taking common everyday things, things that you and I know very well, and using them to teach and describe what the kingdom of God is all about and who we are as subjects within that kingdom. And what is the common everyday thing that Jesus uses today? The thing that's found in our cupboards and pantries? It's found on our countertops? And dining room tables when we go out to eat in restaurants all across this country. What is it? Salt. And Jesus says, you are the sodium chloride, right? The earth. Any chemists out there this morning? Right? NaCl, right? Salt. You are the salt. But why does Jesus say this? To understand what Jesus means here, you and I need to know, well, how is salt used? So tell me, what are some uses for salt? How do you use salt at your house? Do you use salt at your house? Let's start there. Does anybody use salt at their house? All right. How do you use it? To soften water. All right. If you're on a well, what's that now? To melt ice. If you live in the northern climate, right, you want salt to melt the ice. That's exactly right. Anybody else? Yes. To make stuff taste good. Would you like to elaborate on what that stuff is and taste good? Yeah? What's that now? Food? All right. Yes. That's probably its most popular use. Right? To enhance the taste of food. Salt brings out the flavor in the things that we like to eat. French fries. And Gretchen's back there. Now, yes, yes. Put a little salt on there, right? Nice piece of meat. Put a little salt on there. hot dog with a little celery salt. Are there any fans out there? Yes, okay. Yeah, all right. Salt enhances, right? It brings to life the taste buds in our mouth. Anybody else? How do you use salt? A preservative, yes. Salt preserves. Before modern refrigeration, people used to preserve food using salt, meats. They would soak in salt or coat with salt. The salt would draw the water out of the meat. They wanted the water out because the water provided a breeding ground for bacteria, bacteria which would eat and rot the meat that they were trying to preserve. So what does salt do? It sucks out. It takes away those things that destroy, that harm, that decay. Right? Use it as a preservative. Very good. Anybody else? How do you use salt? Pastor Amy this morning woke up with a sore throat. Gargle. Yes. Right? A little salt water. Gargle it. Salt has healing properties. It'll soothe a sore throat. Amy also said, hey, there's mixed reviews on that remedy. There are. Right? It works, though. That's right. You go to the health services at Cowan College, where I was a student. It seemed no matter what I went in there for, they would say gargle salt water. So I was like, man, this is the miracle cure. In what? Okay. It does. That's exactly right. I was just going to say that. A salt bath or a salt soak. If you find yourself in a patch of poison ivy, right? You soak your arm or your leg or whatever is affected and it'll suck the poison ivy, right? The chemical or whatever, away from your skin. If you get stung by a bee, salt water sucks that out. That's right. Healing properties. Anybody else? Ken or John? What's that now? What's he saying? Eggs. You put salt on your eggs? Yeah. You don't like plain eggs. You like eggs with salt, don't you? That's exactly right. They taste a whole lot better. Right, Dominique? That's right. Anybody else? Any other uses for salt? There you go. If you happen to find a body of water with some leeches in it, have some salt with you. I did not know this. Ah, if you're ever trekking in Nepal during monsoon season, trying to think if I've ever hiked in Nepal in monsoon season. No, I haven't. But if I do, note to self, put that in the carry-on bag. Okay, some salt. Excellent. Okay, another healing remedy. Because we don't like leeches hanging around. Another use for salt is... Go ahead. Okay. Yep. Keep it clean. That's right. A lot of pools in Florida now, and even in the northern climates too, are going to saltwater pools rather than chlorine or other harmful chemicals. Yeah, that's right. Okay. And that's going to lead into... Yeah, go ahead. On what's that? On salt on your wounds? All right. Other people's wounds. Nice. But it does. It does serve as a cleaning agent. Get sores in your mouth. Clean those out. Healing property there. If you happen to spill wine on your carpet, salt will take the wine out of your carpet. You can use it to clean other things as well. It will remove blood stains from your clothes. Things I did not know. But it's a cleaning agent, yes. Okay. Lifesaver that way. Right? Dead Sea. It's hard to drown in the Dead Sea. Right? Because that's exactly right. All right. Those are a lot of uses for salt. Okay, in light of that, listen to these words again. That Jesus says, now that you know a little bit more about salt and how it's used. It says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth." Why does Jesus use the image of salt and apply it to us who are His followers? Jesus uses salt because He desires that His followers affect the world in which they live in a certain way. Salt has certain effects. Jesus wants us to have similar effects. William Hendrickson, in his comments on these verses, says, "Salt describes what the response of a disciple of Jesus should be." He says that Jesus uses this image to describe the influence of the kingdom of God upon the world, the response of Christ's followers to those who persecute them. Whereas the Beatitudes, which come right before this, describe the character and blessedness that is ours as a citizen in the kingdom, salt describes what our response as a citizen should be in the world in which we live. We are to be salt. Jesus uses salt because Jesus desires that our lives promote a certain type of life, the life that Jesus offers. Look again with me. Think about some of those uses. Jesus desires that you and I enhance the flavor of the kingdom of God in our world. We bring the kingdom of God to life so that people can taste it and experience it. Jesus desires that you and I remove the things that seek to destroy and decay and to rot. Those things that seek to harm. Jesus desires that you and I bring a cleaning agent. We bring the grace and mercy that Jesus Christ offers to a dirty and a sinful world. Jesus desires that you and I beautify and restore what is breaking, what is falling apart. Jesus desires that you and I, we promote healing and health in our communities. So how do we do these things? How do we be salt in the communities in which we live? Well, the first thing that needs to happen is that we must allow God to do these same things in our own hearts and lives first. In order to be salt, we need to allow God to do these things in our lives. If we want to be a clean agent, we need to be cleansed. If we want to be a healing agent, we need to be healed. If we want to be a preserving agent, we need to be preserved. We need to have those things taken out that are destroying us. But after this happens, we are salt in our communities by allowing God to do the things that salt does, and then passing them on to others. Take removing things that destroy as an example. Salt, right? It removes bacteria, which destroys and decomposes meat. When we see things that are destroying our community, we are the salt of the earth by trying to address them, and trying to remove them. A few weeks ago, Pastor Amy talked about Kids Food Basket. And this is on the Schenkel household radar screen lately because our daughter was in a dance performance that raised money for this organization. I got a short video that I want you to watch about kids' food basket and a need that they see and how they're responding to it. Take a look a minute.
For many kids in our community, this bag means lunch doesn't have to be the last meal of the day. It gets its life at Kids Food Basket with the support of people like you. People who hold juice box and snack drives. People who decorate brown paper bags. Organizations like Feeding America, which provide food at discounted rates. Farmers who provide fresh, local produce. and more than 150 volunteers each weekday who bring all the pieces together to create a well-rounded, 1,000-calorie evening meal for more than 3,800 kids. And then deliver these meals to 30 schools and summer sites throughout Grand Rapids. Powered by the love and support of our community, this back supper also gets a pledge from teachers, who distribute the meals in their classrooms at the end of the day. More than 33,000 kids in Kent County are living in poverty. Too many kids wonder where their next meal will come from and lack the essential nutrition needed to be successful. When paired with breakfast and lunch provided at school, Stack Suppers provide enough calories and food groups to meet each child's daily nutritional requirements, making every Stack Supper an important victory in the attack on childhood hunger.
Kids in Kent County are hungry and who don't know where their next meal is going to come from. Hunger destroying them, right? Destroying their ability to learn, destroying their ability to grow, right? And to thrive. How do you be salt in a situation? You bring food, right? You bring food. How can we bring food to those kids? Everyday kids' food basket, 3,800 kids are getting food because the people are being salt, right? They're donating time. They're donating juice boxes. They're donating loaves of bread. They're donating their time, right, to do something that's destroying part of our community. So they step in. They bring healing. They bring love. They bring food. Kids who so desperately need it. How do we be salt? We respond to those things that we see around us that are causing people pain. They're causing them to suffer, and we say, I'm going to help with that. We're salt through our actions. We're also salt through our words, things that we say. The Apostle Paul says this to us in Colossians 4. He says, be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversations be always full of grace. And he adds this phrase, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Paul says your conversation, your words, should always be full of grace and seasoned with salt. Consider our words for a moment. What are the words that we say doing? Words have power, don't they? Don't they have power? But if I asked each one of you, you can remember some of the zingers that kids used to say to you when you were in elementary school. We remember those things. Words have power to hurt, power to harm, power to tear down. But they also have the power to build up, to clean, to preserve, to draw out the flavor, to enhance, to empower. With my own kids, I know how this goes. Right? In my efforts to discipline them and to train them in the way that is they should go, I know I can watch their body language when it moves away from empowerment and helping and to harming and hurting, right? Their heads go down. It's not just because they're wrong, but it's the words, right? They have power, and you can see their spirit start to, I know, Lord, cross the line, forgive me. We also know, right, the power of I love you. You're the best thing that has happened to me. You're a super kid. I'm so proud of you. Right? Words that just elevate, right, and restore and heal. Words have power. Paul says, therefore, let him be full of grace. Let him be seasoned with salt. Listen to a story that about the healing power of words. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone to town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I will give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know, but we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers that the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "What are you talking with her?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come and see the man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and the other reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work. You have reaped the benefits of their labor." Then many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard from ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." The story came to our mind when we were worship playing this week because of the power of Jesus' words. Jesus didn't beat around the bush at all, did he? Didn't hide from any of the truth. But the way in which he used his words gained a different result. That woman was there at high noon in the heat of the day watering her livestock, probably because the townspeople, she was sick of hearing what the townspeople had to say about her. She wanted to be there alone. Ridiculed, made fun of. These were the words that she was used to. But Jesus meets her in that place. And through his words, offers her something different. Doesn't evade the truth at all. Says, there's something different. And what was the result? What was the result of the salt that he poured onto that situation? What did she do? What did she do? She ran back to town. And what did she say? You guys have to meet. You have to meet this guy. The guy who told me everything I ever did. Because of his words, her words start to come out. Come. Come. Come and see. Jesus was salt to her through what he said. She in turn was salt to her community. And what happened? They all come to the well too. Not only did they come, but they came and they heard and they believed. They received what Jesus came to offer. How are we salt? We're salt through our words, the things that we say. Not just what we say, but how we say it. Salt on open wounds. We all know how we can say the truth, but in an unredemptive or an unhelpful way. Let your conversations be full of grace and seasoned with salt, Paul says. Jesus also gives us a warning. He says, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Can salt lose its saltiness? The answer is yes and no. Knowing that salt can never not be salt. But yes, it can lose its saltiness by stuff being added to it. By other things getting mixed in. You and I, we're used to this. Gordon Food Service, or Meyer, or Spartan, right? They give us this pure, clean stuff, right? Stuff that you'd put on your eggs, stuff that you'd put on your meat. The salt in Jesus' day came from salt water. Water that evaporated. So it's laying there on the ground. Well, as you collect that, you're going to gather a little bit of dirt. And what the dirt does is it starts to go toward the bottom of the barrel that they would collect it in. And pretty soon that mixture is, the salt loses its saltiness because there's more dirt than there is salt. So it's got to be thrown away. And it's mixed. Stuff gets added to it. Tell me, what are some things? Salt's there. Then we start to add some stuff to it. Is the salt still in there? Yes. How does salt lose its saltiness? When we add things. What are some things that we would add that would allow the salt to be diminished? That would allow the salt to lose its saltiness? Can you think of anything? Lots? Lies. Okay? We tell lies instead of the truth. The power of the truth gets diminished. Right? People don't know if they can trust us anymore. The words that come out of our mouth, are they trustworthy or are they not? They don't know what they're going to get. Anything else? Anger? Anything else? Complacency? Anything else? Okay. Anything else? Okay. All by yourself? Okay. Okay. Focused only about yourself. What else? In what way? What do you mean by judgment? Hypocrisy. Okay. Saying one thing, doing the other. Okay. One more, I'm out of water. Anybody else? Yeah. Paranoia, fear. When we add these things, the salt's still there, but its power is diminished. Power to heal. When we mix the message of Jesus and the blessings that come from His kingdom, and we try to add things or have things that accompany it that are different from it, the power of that salt begins to be lost. When we fail to forgive but want others to forgive us, salt loses saltiness. When we expect others to work for their righteousness but we want grace for ourselves, that salt becomes less salty. Jesus says, don't allow these things to mix. Let the truth come out loud and clear. Don't try and add things of this world to my kingdom. Because if you do, what's going to happen is that salt is going to become less and less powerful. It's going to be diminished. God has given us new life through Jesus Christ. Through the life and the death of Jesus, we are cleansed and we are preserved. Through Jesus, the things that cause decay are taken away. Through Jesus, our life and the flavor of it is brought to a full. Jesus calls us to embrace this and to make it our own. But not just to embrace it, but to also share it. Share it with the world. Share it with the community. Share it with our place of work. Share it where we go to school. Share it with our condo community. Share it with the block in which we live. Be salt. You are the salt of the earth, Jesus says. I end with Eugene Peterson's translation of this verse. He says, "Let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be the salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we come before you. We come before you having been challenged by your word. Challenged by your word to look at our hearts and lives. To look at how it is that we are responding to the truth that you have given to us. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts to see what it is that we're doing, how it is that we're acting, what it is that we are saying. Lord, speak to us about being salt. Lord, have we received the grace and mercy from you? If we haven't, we need to start there, Lord. Heal us, restore us, preserve us. Forgive us. Or if we have received these things, how are we bringing them to the community, Lord? Speak to us about that. Pray these things in Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen.